verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, and notice the punctuation, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's focusing on verse 4. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, follow punctuation. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, Lord, and Lord, we ask your blessing, Lord, upon the message tonight and upon this series. Lord, help me to stay straight with the Bible, to stay biblical. Lord, help me to be effective in teaching it. Lord, I pray that you'd give the understanding. Lord, as the knowledge is presented, Lord, I certainly know that it is your Spirit that gives the understanding. And Lord, I pray for that. Lord, I pray it would be clear. Lord, I pray that you'd bless and that you would work and that you'd be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember I was a teenager just starting to serve Christ. And I was at a preacher's meeting in Chicago, actually. I was at a preacher's meeting. And I heard the preacher who was preaching had mentioned his daughter had recently been married. And or was a son. I don't remember. Doesn't matter. But he had made the statement that at the wedding, it was the very first time they kissed. And I was shocked. I never heard anything like that in my life. I mean, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I mean, I'm not kidding. That is the first time I ever heard anything like that. I didn't know that took place anywhere, that the first time some guy kissed a girl was on their wedding day. It was shocking to me. Never heard it before. Again, not growing up, I mean, I ruined that at age 6. Not growing up in a Christian home, you know, those things were completely foreign to me. I didn't grow up in a independent Baptist church. The subject that we're dealing with now, if you did not grow up in an independent Baptist church, or perhaps if you've just been part of one in the last 10 years, will be foreign to you. You know, and when we come to a church like this, many times, and our ladies will get these questions a lot. Why do you always wear skirts? Why do you always wear skirts and dresses? Because that's very foreign to our culture right now. It's not something that they understand. Matter of fact, to be honest, there are multitudes of ladies who actually, that is, they will wear skirts and dresses, and they really don't even know why they do that, besides the fact it's what they were taught in church. It's what their church does. But if you were to ask them for, well, give me a biblical reason why, they would be, you know, my preacher said I was wicked if I didn't. And let me say this right now also by way of introduction into this series. For our ladies, wearing a skirt and dress does not make you spiritual at all. It has nothing to do with you being a spiritual person. It does not. We're going to see it's important of men dressing like men and ladies dressing like ladies and to say, okay, are there biblical definitions to each of those ends? Okay? And which there is. And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll be doing a 4-part message starting tonight and going over and trying to lay this foundation and cover. We're going to cover a different topic each week concerning this. And the primary focus, we will get into some of the issues with men, but for the most part, the dress issues are not with men. They're not. They're usually with ladies. That's where the questions comes in. And so we're going to be dealing with that. We're going to be looking at the message of your dress tonight. This one's so important. This lays the foundation for it. If you understand tonight, the rest are going to make sense to you. Okay? We're going to get into what the biblical definition of nakedness is. All right? What is the biblical? I assure you it's different than the world's definition of nakedness. And we'll see that. We're going to get into modesty itself. What is modest? And then we're going to finish up with the last message of dressing to your gender. Dressing to your gender. And so we'll tie all these together. And I think it is important. Again, I want to try and give biblical help and direction in how a Christian is to dress. We have seen dress standards erode in our culture to, at times, a vile level, depending on where you're at. Christians too often nowadays are more worried about fitting in than honoring God. We don't like to stick out. You can go back to your time in elementary school and remember the times you don't like to stick out. We don't like it. We like to fit in. And as our culture has gotten away from God, we tend to stick out a whole lot more. So I think the series can be incredibly beneficial, and that we certainly need to be ready to hear from the Lord. I would ask that you would, again, even though I've preached this 5 years ago, again, approach it as this is the first time you've heard it, with a blank slate. Just try and give me a blank slate. Try and remove your preconceived notions. Try and set those aside and come in and just say, okay, Lord, let's see this in the Bible. Let's see if this is right. Again, I would ask you to allow the Bible, which is our guide for life as Christians, to determine how you respond. I certainly don't want any standard that you have based upon simply the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage or based on me or anything else. It just doesn't matter. Then when you leave, it's gone. There's no reason for it then. So allow me to make the arguments from the Bible as to how the Bible addresses dress, because it does. As we just see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it's not putting that in an optional way. And we don't get to define the terms. All right? We have to allow the Bible to define the terms. So, we'll be doing this for the next 4 weeks. I mean, again, don't tune me out already. Whichever side of the fence you're on with this argument, and I recognize that. We have people on each side of the fence right here, members of our church. I'm not against those who are on one side and for those who are on another. I'm the pastor of everyone here. I'm not going to be against you. I'm not. There's not one person in here who could ever say I've treated two people different over this issue. I've never done that. All right. I certainly do have a responsibility before God to teach the whole counsel of God. And this is part of it and needed in our generation. The Bible is not silent on this issue. And therefore, I can't run from it because it's not popular culturally right now. Obviously, I would answer to God for such tactics, and that would be a pathetic pastor. Besides the fact that I believe I do need to sound an alarm on this subject, I think it is important. When we look at what's taking place, even when I preached this 5 years ago, much has changed. I almost wanted to play certain things I said from 5 years ago, talking about the attack on genders in our culture right now being one of the reasons why this is so important, of how the devil can use that to break down a culture. And remember, as we look at our culture, you ask yourself, one, when we look at the United States of America, all right, where we live, our home, our nation, and we ask the question, as a nation, are we getting closer to God or further away? I really doubt there's one person who answers honestly who would say, oh, we're getting closer to God as a nation. Everybody recognizes the secular turn that this nation has taken. And it began, not coincidentally, right around the same time dress standards started changing. Okay? And then we have to ask another question then at the same time. Churches as a whole, all right, churches as a whole, have they been getting closer to God or further away? I already have a series that I preach that is demonstrating the mass change in churches to be more like the world in the name of winning the world and bridges. So knowing that that is taking place, we would be foolish to not examine the things that have changed in the last 50 years. Foolish. It doesn't mean things that have changed are necessarily wrong. Cultures can change. And at times, things that change within a culture doesn't make them sinful themselves. They don't. But we had better examine when we recognize a movement away from God, things that change, okay, is this one of them? Is there anything biblical here? That's what we need to look at. So, let's get into this message. The very first point, and this one's very important, is that your dress, male and female, it communicates a message. Look over in Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Just three verses here. In Genesis chapter 38, verse number 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to share his sheep. And she put her widow's garment off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given him to wife, which of course was an arrangement. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned her by the way and said, Go, I pray to thee, and it continues on from there. I really just need to stop there, verse 15. In our text here in Genesis, we learn something about dress. We learn dress communicates a message. Tamar had on certain clothes that identified her as a widow. That's what she was communicating. But then she changed. She wanted to communicate a different message. And in this case, she wanted to communicate that she was a prostitute. Now, the veil there was not significant to her being the prostitute. The point of that is Judah knew her. She had to cover her face or Judah's going to know, that's not a prostitute. I know her. So the veil portion there is dealing with that. So she changed her attire into this wrap that let whoever knew that passed by, that's a prostitute. How did he know that? Was he going around asking women if you're a prostitute? No. When he saw her, he knew by the way she dressed, and I'm not dealing right now with modest or immodest even, but in that culture, with what took place with her, it communicated to Judah, she's a prostitute. He knew it by the way she dressed. The point being, is your dress, the way all of us dress, communicates a message to other people. It does. Let's go ahead and go to the first group of slides.
And we're going to see that.
communicates a message. Now, we need to think on that for a second, because what that means is this. That means it's not amoral. It's not amoral. Which means also then that the Bible is going to have something to say about it, which it does. Which it does. Dress is not neutral. It does communicate. Again, and we'll see, God's word does give direction about it. You know, the creator, going back to the late 50s, the creator of the miniskirt was a lady named Mary Quant, a very famous designer for decades in the United States of America, in the world, not in the world. And she, in her quotes and in her speeches, knew dress communicated a message. She used it often. And again, she is the one who designed the miniskirts and many other fads as well. Perhaps one of the most popular fashion people in the last 50 years. Popular for many fashion trends. And especially towards the immodest move that made a huge jump in the 1960s for women. In some ways, dress got a little bit more modest than the huge jump that it took in the 60s. Many ladies today wear what they based on her philosophy, and they don't even know it. And I have some different quotes from her I want to give. Most of these, not all of them, I took from an interview she gave in 1967. If you want to look it up and read it for yourself, you can. She has several interviews. She was incredibly popular. You'll find no problem finding information on her. But most of these I took from an article, the 10th of October, 1967, in the Guardian magazine. I'm going to quote her words. "I love vulgarity. Good taste in death, vulgarity in life. People call things vulgar when they are new to them. When they have become old, they become good taste." Which, by the way, which is what she was trying to do with the different standards that she was introducing. And she does talk about that, how she knew from the 50s where she was growing up, usually when she refers to modesty, when you read her interviews or listen to her talk, she refers to it as snobbery, the modesty that was in place. And as a fashion designer, she wanted to change that. Let's see. "Pornography is great if it's good." Another quote, "Yes, fashion doesn't really influence the climate of opinion. It reflects what is really in the air. It reflects what people are reading and thinking and listening to, and architecture and painting attitudes to success and to society." Again, recognizing the influence of what can take place when certain things, use her words, are in the air of the culture, and how to take advantage of that. She knew she could with fashion, and she was right, and she did. She knew dress communicated a message. "There's a new climate," another quote from her, "there's a new climate of living now, which was started by the young in the late 1950s and has been gathering momentum. We have taken the snobbery out of fashion." Again, just by that, you can recognize she knew dress communicated a message. She is also credited with the bobbed hairstyle that became very popular. Matter of fact, let's show the slide. This is her with Vidal Sassoon doing her hair. So she was the author, which became a huge issue, even the bob hair, because that also is not scriptural. And but anyhow, that's her. She died. Watch me forget. I think it was in the 90s, actually. I can't remember. I think it was in the 90s that she died. Thank you. That's good. So she had a strong influence on the fashion that hit Europe and America in relation to dress. And you got a small glimpse of how she viewed life and how she viewed dress just by the few quotes that I gave you from one interview. Dress not only communicates a message to others, how you dress can directly affect how you act. It affects your actions. People will act based on the message they are presenting in their dress. I'm going to get into an actual study from a university on this. Point being from the study is this, that those who act more professional tend to dress professional. So let me read from this study. I'm going to quote from it here. And this is, again, is about how you dress affects your actions. It says, we introduced the term enclothed cognition to describe the systematic influence that clothes have on the wearer's psychological processes. We offer a potential unifying framework to integrate past findings and capture the diverse impact that clothes can have on the wearer by proposing that enclothed cognition involves the co-occurrence of two independent factors, the symbolic meaning of the clothes and the physical experience of wearing them. So what it's saying is, it's saying that what they found in the research, and I'm giving an example of what they did, is that there's two ways clothes affect how you act. One, what the message your clothes are communicating. All right, is what you're wearing, okay? Whether for a guy, whether I'm in a suit or am I in sweats, all right? They're saying that what they recognized in the scientific study is that actually affects how you respond. So let me go on. As a first test of our enclothed cognition perspective, the current research explored the effects of wearing a lab coat. This was their experiment. A pretest found that a lab coat is generally associated with attentiveness and carefulness. You know how commercials, if they want to sell you something, that's some nice, you know, looking person in a lab coat. We therefore predicted that wearing a lab coat would increase performance on attention-related tasks. In experiment one, physically wearing a lab coat increased selective attention compared to not wearing a lab coat. So they're dealing with the person actually wearing the coat now. How it affected their ability with the task they gave them performed to a better level because they wore a lab coat. Let's see. In experiment 2 and 3, wearing a lab coat described as a doctor's coat increased sustained attention compared to wearing just a regular lab coat, or especially when the coat the person put on was described as a painter's coat. So they're saying is they took people, they said, here, this is a painter's coat, put it on. Others, this is a doctor's coat. And it actually affected their performance in the experiment. Let's see. Thus, the current research suggests a basic principle of enclothed cognition. It depends on both the symbolic meaning and the physical experience of wearing the clothes. We show how clothes systematically influence wearers. Three experiments demonstrated that wearing a lab coat increased attention. Attention did not increase when the coat was not worn or associated with a painter. Attention only increased when the coat was worn associated with when the coat was worn and associated with a doctor. The influence of clothes thus depends on wearing them and their symbolic meaning. Again, it affects how you do things. And I've recognized that. If I want to get something done, when I get in the morning, I'll get fully dressed and usually nicely. It just affects my day. I could not imagine coming in here, you know, just with running pants on and a t-shirt to study. I just couldn't do it. I don't get dressed nice because I think because I have counseling sessions or anything like that. I don't. The majority of the time that I'll come here and do that, I might not see anybody all day. And I'll be aware of that. But I don't dress down to that because I know that's going to affect how I study. Also, next, secondly now. Number one, the point I'm trying to make is the way you dress communicates a message. Number two then, if that's true, clothes determine how you will be perceived. Clothes determine how you will be perceived. again, we dress how we want others to view us or think about us. We do. We dress how we want others to view us or think about us. And as we get into our culture, too often today we can see where some are ashamed of their faith and don't want to communicate their faith to others. There's a reproach with following Christ. That's exactly what the Bible says there is. Now, this isn't true for all by no means, but this is an element for some right now that I'm dealing with. The idea of sticking out and communicating faith by the way that you dress. Because right now in our culture, that has changed. We're no longer that Christian nation where that was the norm. It's no longer the norm. And so there's a reproach then when you are communicating your faith by the way you dress. And men, to be honest, we pretty much don't have that burden. Ladies do. So, knowing this, we have to understand some principles from the Bible when we consider dress. Look over in the book of James. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Think of also along lines, another popular verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In both verses, we have a biblical principle given that deals with the Christian life in general in both places. But our dress communicates a message. So this is also going to apply to our to the way that we dress, all of us, male and female. That when we're making decisions, it's not to be based on some type of desire to be like this world. All right? Not at all. That should not be how we approach dress. It should not be about us desiring to be conformed to how this world is. And trying to figure out what's the latest fad and trend and everything else and making our decisions based upon that. And stay with me. Don't let ridiculous arguments come in your mind right now. I'll deal with them. Well, does that mean we've got to dress Amish? Of course not. Not at all. But biblically, we are not to be offended with this world. We are not to be conformed to this world. And those are not to be the determining factors at all what this world is doing in regards to our dress. What we learn, putting some of this together, is this. Is that God made us as Christians, male and female. As we're going to see scripturally here, this is much more so than the female than the male. Is that God has designed us both here, of course, for reflection and not attraction. To be reflecting God and not so much worried about attraction. So the primary message that as Christians we need to demonstrate is a reflection of God, not how attractive we are. That doesn't mean we dress ugly by any means. Not at all. Don't do it. So, let's tie this back in to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is, I just think this principle here is just fascinating. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's given this instruction, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men, kings, all their authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life, and all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable. Verse 4, he's getting to the foundation here, who have all men to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Gets into a key element of the gospel itself then. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is how salvation works. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. His responsibility before. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. As a result of this, he goes on now to men. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We can tie that into how men are living and how they affect in their life the need to get the gospel to others and what can distract them and hinder them. And this is where he goes with ladies. In relation to verse 4, the foundation for it. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And again, one of these series will be dedicated to defining modesty. Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So this is interesting here. He's saying that that women help communicate the gospel itself in appearance by the way that they dress. Through their modesty, the dress, through modesty, the dress helps in relationship to the gospel. It's not a hindrance. In other words, again, they're dealing with the beauty that comes with being a woman. What he is stressing here, he says, listen, you have to recognize that's a fact of life. There's a beauty about women. And he's saying, when it comes to your appearance, you dress modestly. Again, it's not about your attraction before others. It's about pointing men to Christ. It's about reflection. Your dress communicates a message to others. The message of the heart should always match what you, the message of your dress. This is not something men can do with their dress, and I can prove it. Ladies, God can actually use how you dress to help. It's not complete. Nobody's going to have the revelation of Christ on the cross and everything they need to point men to Christ. But I'll give examples of what I mean by it and how it does point men to Christ. That's why he goes here with, he says, in like manner, ladies, I'm ordained a preacher of the gospel, he says. Men, you have things that are going to hinder you. Ladies, it's your appearance. You can use your appearance when you are professing godliness, which is going to help with the gospel itself. Just like Paul being an apostle was, what he's talking about in our culture and how we live and praying for others and everything's pointing to that. What's going to help us in getting that message out of what Christ has done. And for the ladies, he goes right to dress. Again, ladies have more opportunity to point men to Christ than really ever before in our culture. Again, the darker the days, the brighter light you are. Just like Christ had said, we're to be salt and light. We are to be salt and light. And this is dealing with sort of the salt side of the house. And of course, our problem is we live in a day when men love darkness rather than light. Ladies, you can profess godliness, just like it says, by how you dress. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness. He's saying this verse 10 is showing you the message the Bible is commanding your dress to present. That how you dress is to present godliness. Profess godliness, excuse me. It is to profess godliness. You know, I could head out to Fred Meyer right now in this nice suit and nobody's going to say there's a pastor, there's a Christian. Nobody. But you can take, you know, all of our ladies right now head out there. When they see you modestly dressed, there's going to be many who are going to say, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. The older brother, Jason Oler. I used you as an example the last time I preached this, and you weren't here yet. When you guys flew in to do your survey trip about moving up here, you guys flew in and you went into the missionary apartment back there. And I came over to meet you, but you guys had left the apartment. And so I headed out. I left. I got in my vehicle and left. And as I pulled out on the 68th, as I was going down the road, I saw the Olers. I know that is the Olers. I'd never met them before in my life. How did I know that was the Olers? Does anyone want to take a guess? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It was not because of Brother Oler's beard. When I saw Allie, I knew that's the Olers. You want to know why? Because the way she was dressing was professing godliness. And if you remember, I pulled up and said, "Hey, are you the Olers?" And then I just left them there and went on. But ladies, you can communicate a message with your dress that I can't. I can't profess godliness by the way that I dress. You can. Again, the way the Lord's designed us, there's a beauty there. And the Lord's saying, listen, you can use that beauty to profess godliness. Instead of trying to worry about who you can get to look at you and profess something else, he's saying, please, not please, he's commanding, use your appearance to profess godliness. We want what Christ is, what Paul is directing here, and Christ, of course, through Paul is saying, is the desire to see ladies that through the way they dress, they see Christ more than them. You can profess godliness by the way that you dress. Again, being clear that you're covered by Christ and not simply the gap. Again, this does not mean we need to dress like the... You hear this often. I have had this argument given to me by ladies. And it's easy to refute. So they'll come back, usually when I haven't finished the point yet or anything like that, and say, so what, we got to dress like the Amish? Not at all. It's not the point of this. We're not talking about go cutting a drape and putting it over yourself. Of course not. That's not what it's saying. It's saying to use your beauty in the right way. It's not about showing curves and everything else. It's about saying... It's about the way God has designed us. You have an ability by the way you dress, whether you draw attention to yourself or you profess godliness. You have that ability. Again, I used this before. It was one of our furloughs, and we were in Chicago. I think it might have been just me and Marianne. I don't think the kids were with us at the time. I can't remember. But we're in Chicago, and I remember we're eating in between flights. And there was just a really good example of this that took place. A woman had walked by and was turning heads, male and female. Completely modest in every way. Not one curve showing. But there was just a beauty and an elegance there. And there was not one guy there that able to lust. I mean, completely covered literally to her ankles. There was just a beauty there when she went across. It was not professing in any way, look at me, look at this body. That wasn't it. When we were in on deputation, we were in Alabama, and we were in the motorhome full time, so we'd stopped at, what are those places called? You know, Roy, not a Waffle House. Campground, thank you. Wow, could not think of the word campground. And like we'd usually do that about 3 o'clock. I'd stop every day in the campground. We'd, you know, get washed, done all that stuff, get set up for dinner. And so we're in Alabama this day, and they had a swimming pool. So we went over. If there was never anybody in a swimming pool at all, then I would let the kids go swimming. And so the swimming pool is empty. The girls got ready, and Daniel got ready, and everybody went swimming. And I'm standing outside the gate. And an older guy came up to me at the time. He's probably in his 70s, maybe a little bit older than that. And we're just talking at the gate. I'm off and on. And then my girls got out of the water. And I'll never forget the experience. He goes, oh my goodness, what are they wearing? And he even mentioned, is that like something from the 1920s? And because they didn't get out of the pool in bikinis and swimsuits or anything like that. When they got out of the water, all of them were modestly dressed. And they enjoyed swimming just fine. They had swim attire that we had built for them. so that they could still be modest and swim. And guess which way the conversation went from that point? To the gospel. What was the lead in that pointed to that? How they were dressed. How they were dressed. Now, had they got out in bikinis and little swimsuits, do you think I could have taken it that direction? No. Because his ooh would have been a different way. It would have had a different meaning now. But because of the modest apparel that was in, just like Paul staying there, in like manner, here's what women can do. You have the ability, by the way you dress, to profess godliness. And that is the message the Bible is telling you to communicate. So, as we enter this series, ladies, what the Bible wants you to be able to do is to communicate godliness by your appearance. And it's going to give guidelines for it. It's going to give guidelines for it. And so, again, so we'll finish there. So, questions again being, what message are you sending by the way you dress? What message are you communicating by the way you dress? Are you communicating self or the gospel? And again, does the way you dress profess godliness? With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't think we have any visitors here tonight, but nonetheless, perhaps there's one of the members been here for years and you have been struggling with salvation. I certainly want to give an opportunity for you to respond to that, for me to be a help to you in that regard. If you are here right now, say, Pastor, boy, I do. I need you to pray for me. It's time. I'm not certain that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Anybody here like that right now, just raise your hand where I could acknowledge it and you can put it back down. All right. All right, Christian, if you need to come and pray, you have something with the message or just something else you need to come and pray about here this evening.